I want to welcome everyone to the service this morning. Glad you've come to be with us. You're visiting. You're our honored guest, and we're happy to see you and hope you can come back and be with us again in the near future. I want everyone to take his Bible and open to the 14th chapter of Luke, and we'll be getting to that in just a moment. I'm going to talk to you today on the cost of discipleship. The word disciple means a student, a learner, a follower. And we find in the New Testament different disciples. There were the disciples of John the Baptist. In the ninth chapter of Matthew, in verse 14, the Pharisees had their disciples, Matthew 22 and verse 16. And in John chapter 9, verse 28, the Jews said, some of them said, we are Moses' disciples. But the most common use of the word disciple in the New Testament are the adherents of Jesus, those who followed Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, the word disciple is not found after the book of Acts. All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts have the word disciple or disciples, but none of the other New Testament books. I liked what Farrar said concerning a disciple of Jesus. He said, one who believes his doctrines rest upon his sacrifice, imbibes his spirit, and imitates his example. So there's more to discipleship than just being a casual follower of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, here is where Jesus initiated discipleship. He said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. But in all of this, brethren and friends, there is a cost involved. There is a sacrifice to be made. And that brings us to Luke, the 14th chapter. And beginning with verse 28, our Lord said, and remember the context is discipleship, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Then in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ has a tremendous cost. And I want to point out to you, first of all, this morning, that it costs heaven itself. There is a cost on the divine side for us to be disciples. It costs God his precious Son. Sometimes I don't think we can appreciate that as we ought. But if you just imagine giving up a child of yours. Back under the Old Testament, Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And actually that became a type of the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary's cross. In John 3:16, the golden text that we all memorized as children, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. We just can't put it into words. The gift that God gave to us. And there's a statement in the Roman letter in chapter 8 and verse 32 where the apostle declares, he that is God, he that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And every one of us this morning should be grateful to our Heavenly Father for his magnanimous love that was demonstrated and exhibited, manifested yonder 2,000 years ago on Calvary's hill. And then not only did God give his precious son, but it cost Jesus his very life and blood. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, by grace he tasted death for every man. And in 1 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself, verse 6, a ransom for all. And I can see the agony and the pain and the grimness on the face as we go back yonder to Golgotha and Jesus suspended between heaven and earth on our behalf. And he bore the consequences of our sin. And the Bible teaches that it pleased God. That is the results of it in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, that he should be bruised. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul said that though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. In Titus 2 and verse 14, and here's one of the great scriptures in the Bible that we all need to take to heart, where Paul says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I want that songbook, if you would, please. I forgot to bring it up here with me. But I want you to notice the words. We don't sing it hardly ever. I'm not particularly fond of the tune. But I want you to look, friend, at page 390 in particular. The first stanza of this song, it's entitled, Nailed to the Cross. There was one who was willing to die in my stead. I'm the one who deserved to be put to death, but Jesus vicariously suffered for me in my place, in my stead. And he was willing to do it. And that was the only solution that God had to deliver us from sin and to rescue us from eternal perdition. So there was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. Every one of us were unworthy. Nobody earned it. Nobody deserves it. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread. Can't you just see him as he went from Pilate's hall yonder to that hill as he was bearing the cross and he's falling up under the weight of it? Here was Simon of Cyrene who came and helped him bear the load. And all of it was because of me and because of you. And so he went to the cross. He was willing to tread all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. And oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sins with him there. I'm talking this morning to you about the cost of discipleship. And we can see what God gave and what Jesus sacrificed in order that we might have a remission of our sins and become a follower of Jesus Christ. But hurriedly, let me just mention something else. Here is the church that has a great cost. Not only did it cost Jesus his blood, but you just think about its mission and obligation to make disciples. in Matthew 28 and verse 19, where Jesus said and given the Great Commission, go teach all nations. And the American Standard Version says, go make disciples of all nations. Here's the church's marching orders. We have that responsibility to try to make Christians or disciples in this world. But I want to tell you, friend, it takes money in order to get the job done. You just think about the support of gospel preachers. As Paul was supported of various churches to preach at Corinth, and from Philippi he received support money time and time again as he ministered in Thessalonica. And then you consider also the radio programs today and the TV programs and the literature that we must buy and various other things. It takes money in order to make disciples. And let me also inject here the sacrifice of committed, dedicated preachers. And I can see Paul going yonder, at times had no place to pillow his head, as he was beaten, as he was deprived of the necessities of life, as he was shipwrecked, as recorded in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, many things that this great apostle suffered because of his love for the souls of men and women. And I go back yonder a few years ago and read of the old pioneer preachers as they crisscrossed this country and went out on the frontier. And at night, nothing but the stars of heaven serving as their light, they pillowed their head yonder along the side of the road because of their love of the souls of men and women. I want to tell you, friend, when it comes to discipleship, the church of the Lord and those who compose it have an obligation, responsibility, at great cost to try to make disciples. But I bring us to the bulk and core of our study this morning, and that is that it's going to cost us as Christians in order to be disciples. I might should say it cost us as individuals to be disciples of Jesus Christ. There are seven demands of discipleship that are taught in the New Testament. They're just outlined clearly for us. And we begin here in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke and verse 26. And here's the first demand of an individual to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. God has done his part. He has reached down to lift us up out of the quagmire of sin. But he says now, you have a responsibility, yeah, you have an obligation. Look in your Bible, if you would, at verse 26. Everybody open his Bible and follow along with me. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, there are two demands in there. Let's look at the first part, the first one, in the beginning of this verse. Jesus says in this text that I must hate my father and mother and brothers and sisters. Now this is a hyperbole. And what he's showing here by way of comparison, that he is to have preference over our family ties. Our relatives are to be second to him. He's not saying that I'm to have bitterness and hate, as we think of the word, in our hearts for our loved ones. That's an impossibility. There's no way under the sun, friend, that I can hate my father and hate my mother, or to hate my wife and hate my children. And Jesus doesn't demand that of us. In fact, there are other passages of Scripture that plainly teach that we're to love our husbands, to love our wives, that we're to love and honor our parents. And we have a responsibility toward them. But what he's saying here, that we are to love them less than we do him. He's to come first in our lives. Turn with me, if you would, to the 10th chapter of Matthew. And here along the same line, Jesus said, beginning in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. Now look here. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. You just think about a family that's divided religiously. Jesus said, I'm to have priority. And if it means alienation from your loved ones in order to be a follower of me, so be it. I was reading in a book this past week where a Jew became a convert, quote unquote, to Christianity as he perceived it. He's a member of a denominational church, but he'd been a Jew. He was preaching over in Texas, and his daddy came years ago down from Chicago on a train. He stayed with him for several days. And that whole time they were talking religion, discussing Jesus Christ and who he was. He didn't make a dent in his daddy's mind. His dad the whole week pleaded with him to come back. And when he got on the train, they were sitting there together before the train left. With tears in his eyes, his daddy said, "Son, come back home. Mother and I are getting old. We need you at home. I'll give you the money to go and bring your family, but come back to your family religion." Tears were rolling down his cheek. His son, he said, at that very moment, there had been a time for him to yield to his father's wishes. That was it. But as he looked over his daddy's head, he said he saw a hill yonder and Jesus on the cross. And he realized that was him who died for his salvation. And he said, "Dad, I can't go." There have been a lot of people through the years, my friend, who have made a great sacrifice because of their stand for Jesus Christ. But our Lord said that we must love him more than our very family. Years ago, my grandpa and grandma were just about as close as my own parents. He would talk to me and so would my grandmother about instrumental music in the church. And we'd have some long discussions. My grandpa said one day, he said, "Well," and he said, "why don't you," she said, "just give up that position on instrumental music?" He said, "After all," he said, "we don't use it up here where we go," and they didn't. But I said, "Grandpa, you've got to teach, and you've got to instruct, and you've got to prepare people to get them ready for things that may be taught and come along later." We never did come to a meeting of the minds. But I want to tell you, friend, Jesus Christ comes first in our lives. If we're going to be a disciple of his, we're going to have to have him as number one priority in our lives. But let's look again. Here in verse 26, the latter part of it says, "And yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." If I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it may cost me my own life. You look here through the New Testament. In the 7th chapter of Acts, the first martyr in the church was Stephen. Stephen stood before that hostile Jewish crowd, and he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers do, so do ye. Ye always resist the Holy Ghost." And the Bible says that they stoned him to death. In the 12th chapter of Acts, James was put to death with a sword. It was very difficult to be a Christian in the first century. The word witness itself became as an equivalent to martyr. And that's why in Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death." He didn't say until, but unto, even if it cost your life, ye be faithful and you receive the crown of life. Tradition says that all the apostles died in martyrdom. Tradition states that Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterward branded at Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross which he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. And the beloved Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by the Emperor Nero. I don't know how much of this tradition is so, but I tell you, friend, Jesus said in the 16th chapter of John in verse 2 that they shall cast you out of the synagogues, and then they shall kill you, thinking that they do God a favor. Paul said that they that live godly shall suffer persecution. I'm saying this morning that it cost our own lives to be a child of God. And I'm grateful to the Lord that we have it today in this country. The freedom of worship and the free exercise of religious convictions. What if there was somebody who came, soldiers, and said, "You're all under arrest. And we were taken down here in the city of Dayton and put in the jail. Our trial would come up and we'd have to spend 5 to 10 to 15 to 25 years for worshiping as we do. How many of us would be faithful this morning?" You can go to Rome, and all over that city, there are tunnels where the early Christians went underground. Miles and miles and miles and miles of tunnels. And there's where they held their services, and there's where they buried their dead. When you got them stacked one on another, and you can walk through some of these tunnels, and you can see the ancient graves of the saints of God as they were driven there by persecution of the Roman government. It cost them dearly to be a Christian, but I want to tell you, friend, it's worth it all in the after a while. The second thing Jesus says here in Luke 14, in verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus bore his cross to Calvary, and he said, "I'm going to give you one." What he's saying here is that there are responsibilities and obligations that I have to bear, and even if it comes to hardships and disappointments and whatever may be my lot in life, I must endure because I'm to bear the cross. In Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said that we must take up our cross daily and follow him. What's that song that we sing? "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Are you listening to me? I ask you, brother, and I ask you, sister, are you bearing your cross as a Christian? I said a while ago in Bible study that one of our problems is that we churchized or institutionalized Christianity, and we've lost the personal relationship and personal obligation in all of it. And we don't see ourselves as a daily follower, as a daily cross bearer of Jesus Christ. It's nothing to some others more than Sunday morning. And that's been the most devastating thing in our generation, brethren, is Sunday morning religion. Somebody said, "Preacher, you're getting right down where I live." I hope so. I hope so. I don't know where in the world we got this concept that being a follower of Jesus Christ means Sunday morning and nothing else. I don't read that in the book. I read it is a daily cross-bearing responsibility and obligation, and that's the way you read it. And if I'm not willing to pay the cost, I'm really not a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go back to the definition of Farah. Farah said, "One who believes his doctrines, rests upon his sacrifice, imbibes his spirit," that's a small s, "his disposition, and imitates his example." That's a disciple of Jesus Christ. One man said concerning bearing the cross, He said, not ordinary human troubles and sorrows, such as disappointments, disease, death, poverty, and the like. But listen to this. But the things which have to be suffered, endured, and lost in service of Christ. That's cross-bearing. Are we ready and willing to bear the cross? Now go back to the text. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And that means Weldon Warren. What does Jesus require of us, friend? He requires total commitment, consecration, dedication unto him. That's discipleship. Not just church membership, not just Sunday morning attendance, not just Sunday night and Sunday morning, not just coming to the meetings, but daily cross-bearing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, coming to service is a part of it, but that's not the total picture. In verse 33 of Luke 14, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsake all. Here are the material things if they interfere. I might be, my friend, involved in something that is derogatory of principles of righteousness or of ill repute. I may have to give that up. I know I have to give it up. If it's that nature. What is a man going to do who is a bartender and has been for 40 years? What is a person going to do if he works down in Kentucky at the distilleries? What is he going to do? Not easy with some people, is it? What is he going to do if he's been a very prominent figure in some false religious movement? What is he going to do if he finds himself in a fraternal organization that is incompatible with New Testament Christianity? What's he going to do? What does the Lord say do? He says forsake it. What is a man going to do if he finds himself in an adulterous marriage? What's he going to do if he's living in adultery? John said to Herod, he said, you can't have this woman. She's not your wife. Paul stood before Felix in the 24th chapter of Acts and reasoned with him. Here he was living in adultery with Drusilla. And he reasoned with them of righteousness and of self-control and of judgment to come. And the old man, the old procurator there, he quaked in his boots. What are we going to do? Jesus said, forsake all. Now, brother, listen. That isn't easy for some people. Some of us don't have to give up much. But a lot of us, or I should say some of us, do. I was in Florida back a few years ago. I was called over to a house to talk to a couple. She'd left her husband, who, by the way, had been a preacher. And she got infatuated with this man. He left his wife and they were living together, husband and wife, married legally. And she was crying and he began crying. And what are we going to do? And her conscience was bothering her. It wasn't hurting him too much, I don't think. But it was bothering her and she wanted to know what to do. I tell you what she eventually wound up doing, and it was her own decision. She said, I've got to get out of this arrangement. It wasn't easy. But Jesus said, you must forsake all and follow me if you're going to be my disciple. Look at Paul in Philippians, the third chapter. And beginning here with verse 5 of this chapter. And the apostle talks about his pedigree. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin and the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Let's just bring that down to where we're living today. Here's a man who's very prominent in his religion. And he's very popular, he's well known, he has a tremendous income. Is he going to give that up? Paul, here he was, he had everything going for him in the Jews' religion, but look what he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If Jesus is all the world to me, as we sing and as we believe, then we abandon everything that is contrary to his will, and we get out of it and leave it behind and consider it as refuge or dung for Jesus Christ. Paul did, and it wasn't easy. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it may not be easy for you or for anybody else, but it's going to cost us that to be a disciple. And then just hurriedly, as time is getting away, in John, the 8th chapter, and verse 31. Jesus said unto those Jews which believed, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This is obedience, perseverance. I can't be a disciple of Jesus in word only. I can't be a disciple of Jesus and never adhere to his teachings. I can't be a disciple of Jesus by professing. I must be a follower of Christ, continue in his word. That's the cost. And it may not always, and it isn't the popular way to go, but I must continue in it. And I just can't be a fair weather disciple when things are convenient or it's easy. We read about those in John the 6th chapter who followed Jesus because of the loaves and the fishes, what they could get out of it from a material standpoint. And in verse 66, the Bible says, and many of the disciples turned and walked with him no more. They were willing to pay the price or continue in the teaching of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, friend, if we expect to have life and go to heaven in the after while, we're going to have to follow in the teachings of Jesus the Lord. One other thing. Well, let's get two other things. And that's in John the 13th chapter. Verses 34 and 35. Our Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As, here's the intensity of it, the degree of it. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It said that the heathen in the first century were impressed with the love that Christians had for each other, and so stated it. And we see in the Jerusalem church that those that were in need and lacked, that even those who were property owners sold their possessions and brought what they could afford and laid it at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made to every man as he had need. You're talking about sacrifice, my friend. You're talking about liberality. And not a one of them that lacked, because they love one another. We need to care for one another. What is love, by the way? I don't think a lot of us today know what love really is. We think of love as some kind of a syrupy, emotional type of thing. I love you, you know, as though that's going to get the job done. We talk about it. What is love? How do you show love? You tell me how you show love. How would you explain love? Isn't love something that is very practical and something that's everyday involvement in our relationship to one another? As we pointed out last Sunday, love is kind, and love is courteous, and love is long-suffering, and love thinketh no evil. And love vaunteth not not itself up. Here's love. Love is having the same care for one another. Love is seeing the man that's need, that he's hungry, that he has something to put, needs something on his back. Love supplies that. 1 John chapter 4. And John says, we know that we pass from death unto life, verse 14, because we love the brethren. Here's the fruit of it. The little things, my friend. And when we won't go out of our way, or when we won't get ready to just drive across town or down the road a little ways to help out somebody or encourage them, or go when there's sickness, or go when there's a funeral, or go to the hospital, or go when they're rejoicing or whatever, where don't love? I see youngsters getting married in the church, and some of the old mossbacks don't think enough of it to even come to the wedding and to rejoice with it. Now, we don't tell me we love when we don't have any more concern for the happiness of a young couple in the congregation where we're members. When there's a marriage in the church, brethren, every one of us ought to be there if we possibly can. Isn't that right? You don't agree with that? What if it's your son or your daughter? When you want everybody to come, what if it were you getting married? Wouldn't you appreciate others coming? Wouldn't you? You say that this is a two-way street. There's another side of this coin. And it's a long way to go. Well, so what? You see, friend, this is what we mean by love. Let's get it out of the theological jargon and get it right down to where we live. Everyday life, rejoice when a little baby is born. Let the people know that we're interested in and we're happy with them. And when there is some tragedy in the family, we're all there to do what we can. When there's a need, we're there to help. If the opportunity affords itself, that's love. What did Jesus say? He said, well, the world's going to know that you're my disciples by the fact that you love one another as I have loved you. Not love in tongue, love in word, but love in truth and love in deed, as the Bible says. One other thing. We're going to have to bear fruit in the 15th chapter of John, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Jesus said we got to bear fruit, and look at the context. Back in verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purchased it that it bring forth more fruit. And in verse 5, he talks about bringing forth much fruit, so here's fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And as a Christian, I've got to bear fruit. And some of us, my friend, are not bearing fruit. We don't bear fruit for the Lord. We don't bear fruit of prayer like here in the text. In verse 7, you ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Some of us don't bear fruit of obedience. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. We don't bear fruit like in verse 11, that your joy might be full. And we don't bear fruit, some of us, as we ought, that our love one to another, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's fruit, and fruit of the Spirit, Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the fruit of trying to help others. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple? As you ought to be, we can all look at ourselves and ask that question. Are we a disciple? That's what's going to call us to be a disciple. And friends, that's rather stringent, isn't it? You know why some of us try to be a disciple? We join, quote unquote, as we think, the church. And we never improve ourselves from the standpoint of Bible knowledge. We don't study the Bible. We don't offer prayer to God. We don't try to convert others to Jesus Christ. We never talk about the Lord to other people. And on it goes. And we simply have sheltered ourselves under the name Church of Christ. And we've sort of boxed ourselves in. And here I'm a member of the church, and so everything is well and all is secure. Now that's the concept that some of us have of Christianity, but that isn't the Lord's concept, is it, from these passages? These passages teach responsibility and obligation and sacrifice. And that's what it's all about. The cost of discipleship. Am I willing to pay the price? Now, the devil, he doesn't want us to look at this. If he does, he just wants us to look at the cost and not the benefits. But there are a lot of benefits of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we need to look at those regardless of what it cost. Heaven's worth it all. If it's heaven, we missed it all. To go and meet with the Lord out yonder in the after while is worth every sacrifice and hardship that we have to live in order to be a Christian, a disciple of the Son of God. Now, I raise the question, what are you going to do about what I've talked about this morning? Are you still just going to come on Sunday morning? Huh? Let me just talk to you straight about it. Are you still just going to come on Sunday morning and try to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and view these passages that we just studied? Or are you going to say, I'm going to do better, preacher. I'm going to try to be a better Christian, a more faithful follower of the Lord? Huh? It's a good question, isn't it? Something to think about, seriously. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying, my friends, to get us to get down to business. And I want to improve my life. Because if we leave and it goes in this ear and out this one over here, I haven't accomplished a thing. I wasted my time and yours. But it helped me and you that has been worth our study and worth our time this morning to look into these scriptures. Because I believe this is what it's all about. That's what we talked about today. Are you going to be a better student of the Bible? Am I going to be more in prayer life in a bit? Am I going to try to convert others to Jesus Christ? You know, he said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That means you. He's not talking about just Peter and John. He's talking about me and he's talking about you as fishers of men. But we've got to start talking about it. And that means me to other people so we can be fruit bearers for Jesus Christ. Now, I believe what I've said is true. I believe you'd have to agree. As we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. And that's all he'll accept is your heart. That you come and say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to serve him to the best of my ability. And I might go to heaven in the afterlife. Now don't say, well, I'm not perfect and I can't do anything like somebody else. That's beside the point. These apostles, when they started following Jesus, they wobbled around for a while, but they got things to work. And you may wobble around for a while, but it's a matter of growth and progress. And we can make that achievement and become mature Christians. And one of these days down the road, we'd be a far better disciple than what we would be today. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Will you come in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I pray that you will. I trust that you will. While together we stand, while we sing.